Well, let me just say good morning to everybody again. Welcome. We're so glad that all of you are here. So good to see you, especially those, again, who are visiting with us. If you are visiting with us, thank you for being here. We're beginning a new series this morning, as you can see, entitled He Was, I Am, and I'm excited about this. This is going to be for 5 weeks, including this Sunday. It's going to take us right on up to Easter Sunday, and which will be here in the middle of April. And so I believe that I've heard from heaven as far as this series is concerned, so I want to encourage you, don't miss a single week. Now what we're going to do is we're going to take some portion of scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to look at some things that Isaiah prophesied about as far as what Jesus would do for us at the cross, and then we're going to take a portion of that every single week, and we're going to look at something that Jesus was, that He experienced for us so that we could be, and I am. So we're going to do that each and every week. But let's get into this. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. You can follow along on the screen, or if you have your message notes, you can go ahead and get those out and write some things down. By the way, we're going to cover a lot of material today, so I want to encourage you, take some extra notes. But Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1 says this, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" By the way, when the scripture refers to the arm of the Lord, it's talking about the strength and the power of God. And the answer to Isaiah's question is, the power of God has been revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of us. And so he goes on to say, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him." Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and yet we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Aren't you glad that Jesus paid the price for us? What we're going to do is we're going to take a little portion of this particular verse in verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him." I want you to understand something today, and that is that Jesus paid a great price for you and for me so that we could have this thing called peace. Turn to the person beside you and tell him, "Peace." I tell you what, give them the peace sign. Tell them, "Peace." See, God wants us, each and every one, to experience this thing called peace. And what's interesting about this Hebrew word for peace in this scripture is it's the Hebrew word shalom. And that's a normal Hebrew greeting that Hebrews greet one another with, that Jewish people still greet one another with today. And it literally means in the Hebrew language, nothing missing, nothing broken, everything restored, put back like God intended, and everything healed and made whole. And so when you see the word peace in the scripture, that's what it means. It means everything in your life being put back together, everything in your life being made whole as God originally intended. And what I really want to talk about today is I believe that Jesus paid a great price for you to experience wholeness in the area of your being called your soul. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So to get into this, look at John chapter 14, verse 27. Jesus gave us a scripture and he said this, "Peace I leave with you." Aren't you glad he left us peace? He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I believe it's the will of God for us who follow Jesus Christ and who are children of God, washed in the blood, and who have received everything that Jesus has done for us, I believe that God wants us to live lives where our hearts are not troubled. And so we're going to talk about this thing called peace today. I want to just lay some groundwork and just tell you a little bit about what peace is, and I want to expose something that I believe is probably the greatest enemy to you and me experiencing peace. I want you to know something today as we talk about this. I don't preach something to you that I have not experienced and had to overcome myself. I don't present things to you and tell you this is your problem. No, this is something that I have dealt with today. And I want you to know that Jesus paid the price for all of us to be free from this. And I want you to know that I believe the biggest enemy to you having peace is this thing that we get involved in, some of us every day, and it's called worry. I believe worry is the greatest enemy to you having peace, and if you will let it, worry will keep you from being able to receive this thing that Jesus bought and paid for you. You know, I love the picture that Isaiah paints for us. I want you to understand something. Worry is so despicable. And I want you to understand and believe and grasp with me and just wrap your brain around this for just a moment, that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, every worried thought that you and 7 billion people in our world today and all of the people that have lived in humanity that Jesus, but since Jesus and all the way up till now, He bore that stress, that anxiety, all of those worried, anxious thoughts. He bore all of that on the cross so that you could be free from all of that. Matter of fact, Jesus taught us a little bit about it in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read some scriptures for you that will lead up to the scriptures that are on your handout. So these couple of verses are not on your handout, but Jesus said this in Matthew 6. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." You know what? We could stop right there, say amen, and go home, and Jesus preached an awesome message. He told us flat out, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink or what about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You need to understand something. The reason that Jesus made a reference to the little birds that were around is that birds in the animal kingdom, if you think about it, kind of represent some of the lowest form of life in the animal kingdom. And if God thinks enough of the birds that He takes care of them, surely wouldn't He take care of you? Are you not much more valuable than they are, Jesus said. He goes on in verse 27. He said, which of you or who of you by worrying could add a single hour to your life? See, God has a plan of provision for the lowest form of animal life that exists in the planet today. Surely He's got a plan of provision for you to be able to take care of you, to be able to meet all of your needs. And so God wants to take care of us. So let's go down to verse 31 in that same chapter, and we're going to start right here. So Jesus, again, He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. See, the world is pursuing those things. The world has a mindset that says, you know what, I got to do everything I can to take care of my own life because nobody else is looking out for me. I've got to look out for myself. And so that's the world's mindset. And Jesus said that the world runs after those things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need. Do you know that God knows that you need food? He knows that you need clothing. He knows that you need a place to live. He knows that you need transportation. He knows that you need something to put on your body. He knows all of those things. And so He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need Him, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Verse 34, again, He summarizes this message by saying this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry or will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Probably the greatest reason we're not experiencing peace, as I mentioned earlier, is because of this thing called worry. And we all do it. There's not one of us sitting in this room that does not occasionally worry, if not all the time. And so I want to begin to break this down for you so you can begin to understand what worry is, because I believe it'll help you identify what worry is. And if you can identify something, then I believe you can go to the Word of God and you can get rid of it in your life. See, a lot of times, because we can't see the forest for the trees, we don't know what to deal with and what to get rid of. So we're going to look at this thing called worry and break it down on its simplest form for you. So I want to give you some verses that kind of help you understand you for a minute. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, now may the God of peace Himself, notice he said, may the God of peace Himself sanctify or make you whole completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a whole lesson on itself, but you are a spirit, you possess a soul, and you live in a body. You're a three-part being, just like God is a three-person being. He made you in His image. And so you are a spirit being first. You possess a soul made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then you live in this house that we call your body. And so Paul said that you need to understand that God wants your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body all to be made whole in Christ. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit," which are soul and spirit, obviously, "and then joints and marrow," which is body, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." If you're ever going to understand how worry operates, you've got to understand that you are a three-part being. Worry is not taking place in your soul. In your spirit. Your spirit is not where worry takes place, and worry does not take place in your body. Now, your body can experience the results of worry. You know, we can experience certain things that happen physiologically in us that we deal with because of stress and worry. But worry is something that takes place in your soul. Now, I want to establish a fact right here. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands this morning. By the way, y'all are a great-looking crowd. I just want to say that. Y'all are awesome. So anyway, I'm sorry, digress. But if you're here today and you've received Christ as your Savior, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, I want you to hone in on this last part of this verse. John wrote and he said that all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. So if you're a follower of Christ in here today, you have God, the creator of the universe, living on the inside of you. And He does this by His Spirit, but you have Him on the inside of you. That ought to excite some of you, because you're not in this by yourself. You're not having to live life by yourself and all alone. God lives in there. And so I want you to understand that. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, and God lives in you. Now, where does He live? So I want to give you some points this morning. So if you're taking notes, write these things down. If you're not taking notes, write these things down. Okay, here we go. The first thing I want to tell you is this, is that the spirit of man, the core of who you are, is where God lives in you, and this is where He speaks to you. Somebody said, "What's this got to do with worry?" Hang on, just track with me here. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. And the spirit part of you is where God lives. He lives down on the inside of you in your spirit. Now let's look at a scripture. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 supports what we're saying right now. Solomon wrote and he said this, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence." And he's referring to the heart of man, the core of man, your spirit. He says, "For out of it spring the issues or forces of life." You need to understand that your life comes out of your spirit. And so as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's very important that we guard our heart to keep stuff that shouldn't be sown into our heart there, because out of your heart is where the forces of life flow. And so the issues of life equals the resources of your life. The issues of your life, according to the scripture, it means the resources of your life. See, a lot of us, we are tired and empty and drugged down, and the reason being is because we don't have any resources to draw from out of our spirit. And so you need to be careful. You need to guard your life and guard your heart, because out of it flow the resources of life. And so here's the second thing that I want you to see. So if God is living in your spirit, then here's the second thing that you need to understand, is that the spirit of man is where God reveals His solutions to you. Let me say that again. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. As a follower of Jesus Christ, God lives in your spirit. The scripture says this. And so what you need to understand is that the spirit of man, your spirit, is where God is going to reveal things to you. You know, we have this misbelief that God appears to us in the rainbow and God appears to us in this and God appears to us in this. No, He's going to start right down here in ministering to you and helping you and trying to talk to you and leading you and guiding you. It's going to take place right here in your spirit. So it's extremely important. Now keep tracking with me, okay? Here's the next thing that I want you to see, and that is this. Worry and anxiety is the direct result of a fruitless search for life's answers in your mind. I'm gonna say that again because I don't want you to miss it. It's kind of wordy. But worry and anxiety and all those things that come as a result of worry are a result of you trying to search within your mind for life's answers. Okay? Now somebody says, well, why is that so bad, or why does that cause worry? See, your mind is a wonderful tool. Your mind is awesome. You know, God created us with incredible minds that are able to do amazing things. But here's something that you need to understand that your mind can't do. Your mind cannot provide for you something that was never put in it. Okay? Your mind can't bring something out of the twilight zone and give it to you. Your mind can only draw from information that you have stored in it. And if you've never stored certain information, you can't retrieve that information. Your mind works like a computer. You know, anybody ever worked with a computer before? You know, I think all of us have. Most of us are carrying one around with us everywhere. It's, you know, by the way, this thing right here is more powerful than the computers that put the astronauts on the moon. You do understand that. And so this thing will only do to the degree that of information that you put in it. You know, you can't go to a contact list and try and find somebody's phone number that you've never put in here. Your mind works the same way. And so what we do is we try through going through and digging in our minds, trying to get answers to situations we're facing in life from our minds, and the answer is not there, is what I'm trying to get you to see. And so... You know, your mind is only going to be able to reproduce for you what has been stored in it. How many of you experienced that in school? Let's say you went and it was time to take a test and you didn't study like you were supposed to. What was the end result? Well, okay, only thing you could do was pray for multiple choice, because at least you had a 25% chance of getting it right if it was A, B, C, D, you know, or whatever. Or, you know, so... You know, the problem is if we don't take the time to put certain information in there, you can't draw it out. All right, here's the next thing I want you to see. If there is an answer that you need, now follow along with me very carefully on this. If there is an answer that you need to face a situation in your life and your mind has never known that answer, then you will never be able to recall or get that answer from your mind. Like, let's say you've got a flat tire. You know, God forbid, but you go outside after church in just a little bit and you go out there and you got a tire that's flat on your car. If you've never changed a tire, guess what? You're not going to know how to do it because you never stored that information in your mind, so you don't know how to deal with that. I think everybody ought to know how to change a tire, even the girls. Well, thank you for those six women that think you ought to be able to change a tire. They're like, no, I'll get my man to change my... No, that's all right. What if your old man ain't around, all right? Okay. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching really good here. Again, if there is an answer that you need and your mind has never known the answer, then you'll never be able to recall that answer from your mind. Let me give you a scripture. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. Says this, we can make our own plans, Solomon said, but the Lord gives the right answer. The Lord gives the right answer. Now let me give you something else. Here's another point. Again, if you're taking notes, continue to write this down. I know this is a lot, and you're going to have to process this, but do it, okay? Do some homework. Here we go. If you face a new problem, then the answer is going to have to come from someplace else other than your mind. It's going to have to come from the Lord. Like if you're dealing with a situation with, you know, that there's not an obvious answer to, and I'm not talking about something as simple as having to change a tire. I'm talking about dealing with some situation, maybe on your job and there's somebody that's, you know, bothering you, or maybe there's a financial need going on in your life and you've looked everywhere trying to figure out how you can come up with some more money to take care of that need, and there's just no more money to be found, and you've done everything you can, then you know what? If you're facing this new problem and you need a new answer, then you're going to have to go someplace other than your mind to get the answer. You're going to have to go to Jesus to get the answer. Now, here's the next thing. When you're searching for the answer in your mind, now this one's really wordy, but track with me here. When you're searching for the answer in your mind by going over and over the problem to look for the solution, also known as worry, you'll only cause yourself more anxiety and frustration. Here's the way it happens for me. And it's been a while. Praise God, I'm getting a little bit better at this. But, you know, you're facing a situation. And I can remember back in years ago when the church would be facing some pretty extensive situations and we needed, you know, a great deal of money or whatever the case is. And so, the situation with being a pastor of a church is, you know, you only have to deal with the income that comes in. You know, you can't go out and start another entity to try and generate income. Now you have to deal with what you've got. And so what would happen with me is when we'd be facing a situation, I would wake up in the middle of the night and my mind is going a million miles an hour going, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do? And then, I mean, just like a machine gun, man, the thoughts are coming out. You know, if you don't come up with that, if you don't do that, then this is going to happen and that's going to happen and it's going to be these bad circumstances and this is going to take place. And then you begin imagining all the worst case scenarios. And then, you know, all of a sudden something would come across my mind to say, you know what, God will take care of you. I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus, God will take care of me. But what are we going to do about that? I don't know what's going to happen. And then I'd finally get myself calmed down. I'd be able to lay back down. I'd maybe go back to sleep for about an hour or two, and then I'd wake back up again. And you know those nights when you wake up and you're constantly looking at the clock and you almost can see the numbers change. You're staring at it so hard. And so you get up again and your mind is just going a million miles an hour. And the reason that it's doing that is because it's trying to find an answer that is not there. It's trying to look up here for an answer that is not there, and that's what worry is all about. And look at me, folks. Worry will cause you to lose hours of sleep. It'll cause you to not be able to eat. It'll cause you to be ornery and angry with your friends, and you get hungry, and then you're angry, and so you're hangry. And you know, you just can't deal with life because of this thing called worry. And the problem is you're trying to find answers where there are no answers stored. And that's what worry is all about. So what do? Are we just left for our own devices? Well, apparently not, because in Isaiah 53, we found out that the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. In other words, Jesus bore the price for me not to be up in the middle of the night worrying about how needs in my life are going to be taken care of. In other words, Jesus paid the price for me to be able to lay my head on the pillow at night and know that although the need may not be taken care of in the natural, that God is my source, He is my supply, and it's going to be taken care of, and I can experience this thing called peace. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So, you know, I never like to tell you about something without telling you what the answer is and giving you some real practical things to do it. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter wrote this. He said this: think clearly and exercise self-control. Think clearly and exercise self-control. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You can control what you think about. I know we have this misbelief that we can't, you know, but no, you can control what you think about. You determine the thoughts that come into your mind and whether they stay in your mind. You know, I heard a minister say years and years and years ago, you know, thoughts are much like this. that you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair? Think about that for a minute. Some of y'all are going to be driving home and like, oh, I got it. Okay. See, you're not going to be able to stop maybe some thoughts from crossing your mind, but you can stop them from staying in your mind. So when those thoughts pop up to say, what are you going to do? You don't, I mean, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. Well, see, what happens is we have a tendency to grab that, park on it, and then we start riding it. All right, here's the first thing that you're going to have to do. Number one is this. Don't follow every thought that pops into your mind, and I kind of use this phrase, and every rabbit trail they produce. Some of you don't know what rabbit trails are. You're from the city. Forgive me, I got a little redneck in me. Rabbit trails are those things that where you can walk through a field. Maybe it's got some tall grass in it, but you can see the path where the rabbits have gone, and you can follow them and almost find their nest. See, thoughts are very much the same way. When they cross your mind, if you decide you're going to grab that thought and take a hold of it and begin to think about it and process it, then what happens is this thing called your imagination kicks in and you begin to imagine stuff. Like you got that, like Priscilla says, you got that coworker at work that's getting on your last nerve, and you're like, if she says, like she said, one more thing to me, I'm going to knock her out. See, what's happened is that thought crossed your mind, like, I hope she doesn't talk to me today, but if she does, and then the next thing you know, your imagination kicks in, and you're like, I'm going to bust her. So, don't do that. But what I'm telling you is, those thoughts will pop into your mind, and you have a choice as to whether you grab a hold of them and then let your imagination run down that rabbit trail. See, you have a choice. You can determine what happens. Here's you ever heard anybody say this? And in my opinion, okay, and I don't mean this in a guilty, condemning way, but I don't think a Christian should ever experience this because we don't have to. Anybody ever heard, or maybe you said this yourself, you've worried about something so much that now you're confused about it? You're like, I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I've got this, I've got that, and you know, there's all these things that are going on, and it's just so much, and I'm just so confused. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 says this, "For God is not the author of confusion." That confusion doesn't come from God. It says that He is not the author of confusion, but He is the author of this thing called peace. And see, God's will is not for you to be confused about your life. Confusion only comes when we let our minds run down those rabbit trails and then we begin to believe some of the things that are on the rabbit trail and we begin to deal with them in our thinking and it just causes this thing called confusion. But God is not the author of confusion. Now what I want to do is, as we turn the corner in this, I want to go to a story in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to hit on a couple of highlights out of this particular story, and I want to give you some principles that are in this story that will show you how to overcome this thing called worry. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now let me give you a little background as to what's going on. Israel, the nation of Israel, is a divided kingdom. You have the northern kingdom called Israel, and you have the southern kingdom called Judah. Jerusalem is in Judah, and so for the most part, for the majority of time, the lower kingdom, Judah, followed after God, obeyed God to the best of their ability. But the northern kingdom of Israel veered away from God, kind of backslid, got away from the things of God, and so that's why the kingdoms were split. And so the time frame that we're at right now is after King David. David has already died. Solomon has already died. And there's a king over Judah, the lower kingdom. His name is Jehoshaphat. And I know that's kind of a fun name to say. Matter of fact, say it with me. Say Jehoshaphat. Y'all did pretty good. So Jehoshaphat is king of Israel. Now Jehoshaphat was a very good king. He made up his mind early in his reign that he was going to follow the will of God. He was going to follow after God's plan for the kingdom, and he was going to do everything he could. And how many of you know, we talked about this a little bit in our previous series on Prepared, but how many of you know you can do your very best to try and obey God, but how many of you know that poo-poo still happens? Somebody are like, I can't. He said that in church. Stuff still happens. Life still happens, y'all. Even when you're obeying God, even when your heart is right, even when you're right smack dab in the will of God, if the will of God is determined by whether problems are happening to you or not, then guess what? The Apostle Paul was never in the will of God because he experienced problems his entire ministry. No, you can't let that be an indicator, but what I want you to know is that you can be in the middle of the will of God, endeavoring to obey God every chance you get, every opportunity that you have, but stuff still happens. And that's what happened to Jehoshaphat. All of a sudden, all these surrounding kingdoms decided, hey, we're going to go down and we're going to win, we're going to fight Judah, and we're going to overcome, and we're going to defeat Jehoshaphat. So there were five kings and five nations and five armies that all arrayed themselves and decided they were going to come down and fight Judah. And so here we find in verse 4, they're facing a situation. They're facing a dire need. Now here's what you need to understand. The nation at this time did not have the resources available to be able to win this fight. How many have ever been facing a situation where you had a need and you know you don't have the resources to take care of that need? Okay, I'm going to raise my hand. I've been in that situation. All right. What I want you to know is it happens. Okay, but Judah, look at verse 4. So Judah gathered together to ask help from whom? From the Lord. So they got together and they said, guys, listen, we don't have the answer. And so we're going to gather ourselves together and we're going to go to God and get God to help us. And it says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Who did they come to seek? Because they knew their answer was from? The answer could only be found in? Their answer could not be found in their mind. It only could be found in the? So they got together. They had this big nationwide prayer meeting. And so in verse 5 it says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, now he's starting to pray. He says, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Verse 7, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Now that is so important. Don't miss this. Don't read through this real quick. That last little phrase, Jehoshaphat was so smart to go to that because what he just did is he played the covenant card. He went before God and he said, God, are you not the greatest one in all the universe? God, aren't you the one that there is nobody like you? There's nobody that compares to you. There's nobody that has power like you do. And matter of fact, what about this thing, that this covenant that you had, this agreement that you had with your friend Abraham forever? See, what he did is he went to a promise that God had made to Abraham that said, an enemy of yours is my enemy, a friend of your friend is my friend. I will protect you, I will bless you, I'm going to give you the land that that I'm destined for you to have. And so Jehoshaphat realizes this. So here's what I want you to see. Here's point number two. Second thing you need to do. Here you go. Recall the promises of God's Word. Recall the promises of God's Word. If you need to know what the promises are, we'll help you find the promises. But you need to recall the promises of God. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He went and he brought the promises before God. Now you need to understand something. God does not have Alzheimer's. He did not forget what He had promised the people of Israel. But the Scripture says in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. God says to you, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put me in remembrance of what I've said in your Word. I want to hear from you the promises that you have down on the inside of your heart. And God said, remind me of what I have declared over you. And so recall the promises of God, place your focus on them, and pray over them. Don't go to God and talking about how big your problems are. You've heard this before. Go to your problems and remind them how big your God is. Go to God and say, God, You are great. You are awesome. You are the Most High. And Lord, I remember the promises that You have said to me, that whatever this situation is that I'm facing, You have told me that I don't go in this alone, that You are with me and You're my ever-present help in a time of need. So, recall the promises. Now let's go on a little bit in the story. And so they brought the promises up before God. They recalled them. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 12 says this, "Now, O our God, will You not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do." You're going to find yourself in situations in life where you know you don't have the resources to address the situation and you don't know what to do. Anybody ever been there before? I have. I didn't know what to do. But I'm so glad Jehoshaphat did not put a period right there. Notice there is a comma, and he says, but. That but there means I'm getting ready to negate everything that I just said. So he said, I don't know what to do about this great multitude that's coming against us. Here we go. But our eyes are on You. You're going to find yourself in situations where you don't know what to do, but don't stop there. Don't put a period there. Put you a comma there and say, but God, my eyes are on You. My eyes are on Your Word, and I know that You're more than able. And so he says, but our eyes are on You. And then it says in verse 13, now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. They did not move until they had an answer. They just waited. They waited on God. Here's the third thing. You must do what they did and get peace in your mind so you can get the answer that you're seeking from God. Somebody says, well, how do I get peace in my mind, Pastor? Well, you're going to have to do some things. And I didn't really include this in your notes, but this is extra. This is free. It won't cost you anything. Nothing extra. No extra charges today. But here's what you're going to have to do. Once you get the Word in your heart, the promises in your heart, you're going to have to open up your mouth and lift up some praise to God for the answer before you get the answer. And I know, God, I thank You that the answer is mine. I have it now. Lord, I just believe and declare that that need is met in Jesus' name. I declare that my body is healed from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I declare, Father, that I am employed in Jesus' name. And you just begin to praise God and worship God and thank Him for the answer. And that's how you get peace in your mind. You know why? Because your mind will have to shut up to hear what your mouth is saying. Some of you didn't get that. See, some of you think that this is attached to this. It's not. It can be. But you need to attach this to this and not this. That's good. That's like children's church stuff right there. Everybody take your finger and point it at your mouth and say, I'm going to attach this to this and not this. See, y'all are getting it. All right, so you got to get peace in your mind before the answer comes. And the way that you're going to do that is separate your mouth from your head and start connecting it to your heart and speaking the Word of God. Here we go, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 14. Let's see what happened. So they prayed, they waited on God, they declared the promises of God. And then it says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. Okay. That's a lot of Ananias and Anias and stuff in there. Verse 15, and he said, so the Spirit of the Lord came on this guy named Jehaziel, and he spoke, and he said, listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you. And here's what I want you to hear. This is what God is saying to you today. If you don't get anything else out of this message, get this one sentence right here. And I'm speaking by the Spirit of God to someone today, and I'm here to tell you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of the multitude or because of that problem or because of that need or because of that sickness. For the battle is not yours. It belongs to God. And I got good news for somebody today. God has never lost one fight. Now, here's number four. All right, I'm trying to wrap this up. Here's number four. God, and I want you to get this. Remember, the answer is going to come from your spirit where God is. And it's not going to come out of your head. It's going to come out of your spirit. And here's why. God has 1,000 solutions to every problem you face. Do you know that? God has 1,000 ways to get you out of that situation that you're in. Here's the good news. You only need one. You don't need 1,000. You just need one. And God knows the exact right one for you. So stop trying to get that answer out of your head and start looking to God who lives in your spirit and saying, God, I'm going to do what these people did. I'm going to lift up the promises of God and then I'm going to wait and I'm going to believe that you're going to speak to me, that you're going to give me direction, that you're going to give me something that I can do to cause victory to come, because I know you've got 1,000 ways through this. God, I only need one. I only need one. Now, I want to leave you with some scriptures. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul kind of echoed what Jesus said. Don't worry about anything. Well, we could stop right there and say amen and go home. Don't worry about anything. Now, he didn't say don't worry when you don't feel like it. It's an end of discussion thing. Do not worry. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. That's past tense. In other words, when you pray and you thank God, thank Him for the answer already being yours. And he says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely and admirable. Think about those things because they are excellent and worthy of praise. Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus paid a great price on that cross for you 2,000 years ago for you to be able to live a worry-free, stress-free life and to live in peace. You know why? Because it's not about you. It's about those people who are worried and stressed, who are watching you, and they see something on you. They see peace on you, and they can't help but say, what is wrong with you? You ought to be losing your ever-loving mind right now with everything that's happening in your life, but I see you and you're just calm, you're peaceful, and you just something about you where, and you just say, you know what? I know God has this. I know God's got me, and I'm coming through this situation on the other side, and I will come through victorious in Jesus' name. Did you get anything out of this today? Well, once again, I've about preached myself happy, but pray with me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together today. I thank you for these awesome people. God, I thank you that I'm in the presence of people who are champions for you, people that are victorious, Lord. And I believe, Father, some of us right now are making a decision to get rid of worry in our lives. That, Father, we're not going to allow ourselves to be stressed out and anxious. But, Father, we're going to put our trust and confidence in you. And we're going to be like Jehoshaphat. And we're going to say, I may not know what to do, but you do, God. And I thank you that you're on my side. And so, Lord, I'm going to look to you for the answer. And so, Father, I just believe and thank you for peace right now. I thank you, Father, for those tormented minds. Lord, I take authority over the powers of darkness that are trying to torment your people right now and keep them bound up with stress and anxiety and illness, Father, and upset stomachs because they're stressed out. I take authority over that right now in Jesus' name. I break the power of those spirits that are wanting to harass you, and I just release the peace of God into your people right now. Father, I thank you for it. Lord, I believe for the anointing, the power of God that's present in this room right now to destroy every burden, to remove every yoke of bondage in Jesus' name. And I thank you for it. I praise you for it, Lord. Now, Father, I don't want to dismiss the service today lest there be someone here in this room that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Father, if there is anybody here that has never received Christ, I pray that you help me find them this morning. Father, if there's anyone here that has never received Christ, or maybe they have, and they know that they're not living for you as they should, their heart's grown cold towards you, and Father, I want you to help me find them too, because they need to come back home. So Holy Spirit, I just ask you to draw people right now in Jesus' name, and I thank you for it. If you're here under the sound of my voice, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you're here today and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, I've got good news for you. Today can be your day. Don't put it off to next week. The devil's going to try and tell you, oh, you can do that tomorrow. You can do that next Sunday. No, today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the moment. I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit drawing you in your spirit right now in Jesus' name. And if you're here today and maybe I described you that you've given your heart to Christ at some point, but you know you're not serving the Lord like you should, or your heart's grown cold toward Jesus, I want you to know something. First of all, God's not mad at you. And you haven't messed up so badly that He doesn't want you. Matter of fact, He's drawing you right now and telling you, come back home. Come back to me. Just turn your heart back towards me. And here's the good news. He'll be there ready to forgive, to restore, and to pick right back up where you left off, because He loves you so much. If that's you here today and I've described you in either one of those scenarios, you need to give your heart to Christ for the first time, or you need to recommit your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up or come down front, but I want to pray with you. And the way that I'm going to know that you need prayer is I need you to take a simple step of faith, and just simply by raising your hand, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to receive Christ, or I want to recommit my life to the Lord. Hold your hand up. Hold it up high. Don't be ashamed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Church, let's pray with these people that have raised their hands. If you believe in what we're doing, say this so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Make me clean and holy. I believe Jesus died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead. I make you the Lord of my life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for giving me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.